Hey everybody, it's great to have us all together for staff meeting today. I love doing these. We're going to start ramping up more of these. We've got a big year and a lot of great things to do. So anyway, today I'll give you a quick rundown. I just got back last night or the night before from Jerusalem where if you haven't heard a little bit, I think I sent something, but I was invited to speak at the largest gathering of Christian ministries ever in Jerusalem for Pentecost Sunday. So 70 countries were represented, and the heads of denominations for America, Canada, the world, you name it. So it was kind of the greatest leaders from around the world in the Pentecostals, kind of spirit-filled, believing God for miracles kind of genre. Spirit-filled, charismatic, Pentecostal, lots of different words from all countries. And I'll give you a quick report. So I did one session. The second day in, and then Matt Crouch asked me to help him interview men and women from around the globe who work and labor in the area of spirit-filled ministry. So I spoke on Spirit Contemporary and why it's the next move of God, why the next Azusa Street, the next move of God will be denomination to denomination, spiritually alive, powerful, potent in the gifts of the Spirit, but contemporary, cool, relevant, and able to speak to any genre, any group, any language, any ethnicity, any language group, any financial strata. It needs to be Spirit Contemporary. And we've got video that maybe we'll put together in a little report. Jeff Thiessen was with me. I think he's watching our staff meeting now too. But when I got done, I mean, the altar packed out with so many Asian Christians, African Christians, and they literally mobbed me. They were grabbing my hand and laying it on their head. I mean, waving at me. So they grabbed my iPad out of my left hand so I could lay the left hand on somebody. And I'm sitting here, I'm mobbed by people. I'm supposed to be on the stage for pictures, and I can't even walk. And then someone grabbed and wrenched my iPad, or my bag right out of my hands. I need to get out to the next thing, and then they put it down. So, and then they're all walking their pictures. It was just amazing the hunger that was on them for something real. People are so tired of evangelistically talking as though they get lots of signs and wonders when few do, but they want a genuine move of the Spirit. So that was amazing, just seeing the hunger. And then I managed to get about three mornings in the week that I was there, where I got a chance to walk in the old Jerusalem and see the Temple Mount, where Jesus was crucified, where they laid his body, the Pool of Bethesda, places like that. And that was pretty cool. And so God's doing some great things. It didn't matter everywhere I seemed to go. It seemed like this message of Spirit Contemporary is just exploding and exploding, and God keeps opening doors, and our church springs, and, you know, all the ministries, we don't even know what to call it, but all the ministries that embrace this team. We've got the Miracle Channel Regiment. We've got the Springs Church Regiment. We've got the Springs Christian Academy Regiment. We've got Spirit Contemporary now in America Regiment. We now have Spirit Contemporary Ministries in Europe and the UK, that regiment. We're going into Australia with Spirit Contemporary and setting up offices there. So God is doing great things. But today I want to talk to you about your commission from God. I want to talk to you about you. I want to talk to you from the Word as to how do you stay strong? How do you stay inspired? And I want to just show you the things that I do. I want to go through what I've learned from the Word, and I don't know it all, but the things that I do to stay passionate, to understand the call, etc., etc. I was looking when I was in Israel at the Temple Mount, and the Temple Mount is a huge area built way up into the air, I'm guessing 100 feet out of bricks that are the size of small cars, not bricks, but stones the size of small cars. And Solomon laid the foundation. You can see the bottom levels where there's certain intricate designs that are stamped on it saying this was laid by Solomon. And then the repairs above. And it's really moving to see somebody build something that lasts for thousands of years and is still there. The temple's been torn down because the Roman soldiers in 70 AD, literally stone by stone, ripped the building apart and pushed it over these high almost 100-foot walls until they just bashed into the sidewalks and destroyed. So now there's just a big mess of ruins there. You can see where the archways used to be and the phenomenal architectural marvel that Jerusalem used to be in those days. But it made me realize that we need to build, and we need to keep building for God. And if men without the Holy Spirit, like Solomon and David and Joshua, can do things that impacted the world, today I want you to bring it down to you. I literally want to speak to my staff. If you're going to listen to this, or you're listening to this right now, in its taped form, you might be business people. I actually want the kingdom builders to get this. So Lynn, Mike, if you can arrange that, Pat. If there's staff that are missing, I want you to get this message. This message is critical for the rest of this year and the future that we have as a ministry here. First thing I want to say, I'll give you points. Number one, if you're taking notes, something has been entrusted, deposited, and committed to your trust. The Bible calls it a treasure. He calls it a commission. Every Christian has been entrusted with gifts, and that gift was designed to work for the church. Whether you are on staff or a business person or a politician or a teacher, every gift that's been given has been designed to advance the kingdom of God. So if you're a business person listening to this, no one is left out. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, in the Phillips translation, I'm going to read you a few different translations. This is Paul talking to a young man named Timothy. And he says, Timothy, guard most carefully your divine commission from all the godless, empty voices out there. Turn aside from objections and arguments that arise from false knowledge. He's saying here that, Timothy, something's been entrusted to you. There are gifts you have the kingdom needs. And I'm looking at every person on staff from whatever site you are in and all the volunteers and the people who are listening. You've been entrusted with something that is needed on this team as we take the beautiful gospel of Jesus around the world. And we're doing it in a spirit contemporary way. And because it's been committed to you, you can use it or not use it. And if you don't use it properly, it will cost souls in the kingdom. If you don't use what God's given you properly, it'll cost our ability as a team to even go to next levels and to be excellent with the kids, the youth, the teens, the seniors, the television, the creative. Just pick a spot, the schools, wherever. You've been committed with gifts, and those gifts are to be used for the kingdom. In the Message Bible, it says it this way. Oh, my dear Timothy, guard the treasure you were given. Guard it with your life. Avoid talk show religion and the practiced confusion of the so-called experts. People caught up in a lot of talk can miss the whole point of faith. Paul is teaching Timothy that a lot of chatter is going to go around you. The chatter is going to be stuff, and I'll make some of this up that I've had to deal with. Oh, you know, you're working too hard. Oh, you know, it's not that big a deal. Oh, you know, I don't agree with this. Oh, you know, I don't understand this. Oh, things aren't going the way they should. Oh, the ship is sinking. Oh, blah, 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 blah. It reminds me of David when all of his men turned on him and were going to kill him. You're always going to have chatter around you. The purpose of this empty, stupid chatter is to make you become disillusioned with the gift that you've been given and the call of God on this team to go do something great for God. It is so crucial that in the final chapters of this letter to Timothy, this young man, Paul is saying, ignore the chatter, ignore the stupidness, ignore the babble, ignore what passes as knowledge. They all think they're experts. They think they know what these ministries should do and what we're doing wrong and why it's no good and it's all about this and it's just about money and whatever chatter they do that has made it through your shield of faith. Paul is telling this young man, guard the treasure that's been deposited in you. You've been entrusted with a gift that is needed for the call of God. Here in, I'll read it to you in another version, in 1 Timothy 6:12 in the Message Bible, it says, oh, I read that one. Let's go to the next one. 1 Timothy says, Timothy, guard and keep the deposit that's been entrusted to you. Turn away from irreverent babble, godless chatter and the vain, empty, worldly phrases and the subtleties and the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge and spiritual illumination. If I had a buck for every expert that told me what I should be doing and why I'm doing it wrong and you're not doing this right and what a big waste of time, and they do nothing, I got news for you. People who call themselves, what do you call those guys who rate movies? Critics. Critics have never built anything. Critics who criticize and have columns on food, they're not even chefs, or they'd be doing it. Critics who criticize movies have never made a movie, but they're critics of movies. Critics of you and what you're doing in this ministry, who think they're experts, from your dad to your mom to your brother to your sister to your in-laws to your friends. Oh, they're experts. Really, where have they built a church that's touching the world? Where have they built teams of thousands of volunteers and hundreds? Where have they? Oh, but they're critics and blah, 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 blah. So Paul is saying to Timothy, ignore the chatter. Ignore what looks like wisdom. Oh, they can talk big talk, but they've done nothing. Do not listen to critics. Do not listen to these people, because it has a way of making you back away from what you've been entrusted with, what you've been given, what you've been committed to. And it's up to you to take this gift and do something with it. And if you bury it, someone else is going to get it. I'm not burying anything God's given me, or any of the people God's given me, or any of the calls God's given me. We're going to use them, and we're going to do something great for God. And all of these, this word that's being used by Paul to Timothy, every translation has a different word that they use. One calls it a deposit. One calls it a treasure. One calls something entrusted. Another version calls it a commitment. You know why? Because this word that's being used is so powerful that all the nuances are saying this: what God has put in you is going to be up to you. Oh, it works. Oh, it works. It builds the kingdom. It'll bring thousands, if not millions, into salvation. He knew that you'd be here. Some of you have been working with me for 20 years. You were here before I got here. He knew you'd be working here with Sal and I as leaders. He knew this would be the team. He knew you'd be here. And he's placed gifts and abilities on the inside of you. Some of you are here who are new. He's placed gifts and he's entrusted you, committed it to you, given it to you. And you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. What does that mean? Fight to stay in faith and keep using the gift. Anybody can be great when you have a big old, you know, the Pentecostals are famous for revivals. Everything's a revival. What's a revival? It's when everything goes good and everybody floods in the doors and everybody loves you and everything's fantastic. There's not even the word revival in the Bible. It's a made-up word that Pentecostals like to hear. The Bible says build stone upon stone, archway upon archway, walkways and fountains, and builders are what are going to build the kingdom of God. And building means you're going to have times of incredible fast growth. You're going to have times of seeing nothing. It's like the skyscrapers I see being built in when I'm in Calgary, or there's a bunch of them being built. And the hole's been there for 4 years. I've been watching them dig deeper and deeper and pouring concrete and putting rebar. I'm going, man, it looks like nothing's happening. And all of a sudden, one day, the foundation finally gets laid and this thing starts going, tunk, 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 and it starts going up. You don't know what God is doing, so why would you listen to idle babble about why they think things aren't going good and what's not happening over here? And whatever it is that you're fighting to stay in faith and pick yourself up and decide, the gift that's within me, whether it is, who cares what this gift is or what the skills are that you've developed and got, but they're called to the kingdom of God, use them for the kingdom of God, and stop letting all the idle chatter, babble stuff get into your heart. You've been committed. You've been entrusted. You know, there was a day when some of you would have given anything to be on this team. You looked in awe at this church and everywhere it's going. And then you get here, now you see all the flaws and the cracks and the things that aren't working good. It's not quite what you think and what you want. Welcome to ministry. You think you got a problem? Look at poor God. He's had nothing to work with but failures his whole life. Read the Bible. You can't find one perfect person. They're all failing. They're all making mistakes, but God uses them anyway. You can't find perfection in the body of Christ. You can find excellence, but not perfection. So dust off whatever expertise you think you are. Dust off this thing that's caused you to not treasure the why you've been given a gift and what you've been committed to and what's been entrusted to you and what's on the inside of you. And it's time to recognize that gift is to build the kingdom of God. It is to populate heaven. It's to have a purpose. What do you do when everybody around you, you know, sucks? Like when David, he comes up as a 17-year-old boy, and he comes to the battle to give his brothers lunch. The king is depressed. His generals are depressed. His soldiers are depressed. All the mightiest regiments are depressed. Goliath is screaming at everybody, and they're listening to his stupid talk. David goes, "Is there not a cause?" Then, blah, 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 the giant talks, and David says, "I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. I'm going to cut your head off, feed you to the birds." This 17-year-old boy, really? You have to guard what's been entrusted into your heart. Guard your heart from all the idle chatter of family and friends and everybody else who's an expert on what you're going to do with your life. And you pick yourself up and say, "I'm going to live my life the way God and I decide." And everybody else is a liar when God speaks the truth. Second thought I want to give you is this: the grace is with you to go the distance. When you read 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21, in the Young's translation, it says this way: "O Timotheus, the thing that's been entrusted to you, guard thou, avoiding the profane, vain words, the opposition of the falsely named knowledge, which certain professing concern the faith did swerve." Then it says, "The grace is with you." The grace is with you. What's the grace? The grace is the favor of God, the power of God, the capacity of God, the strength of God, the joy of God, the peace of God, the, "Yeah, I'm living life with prayer." That's His grace. Grace is always with you. Stop living out of that grace. Two Sundays ago, we said, don't fall from grace. Doesn't mean to fall out of the right to have heaven. It's you start going it in your own strength, your own emotions. And then you start talking blah, 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 blah. And you're going to talk your way out of what God's called you to do. The grace is with you. The grace is with you. The grace is with you. Oh, you might not be using it, but the grace is with you. He's never left you. Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace. And how does it come to you? Undeserved. It's His favor. There will be times, there are many times, probably minimum weekly in my world, where I face things like having to raise millions and people coming against me and lies coming against me. All that stuff I've got to stay strong for. But the thing that is the worst battle you'll ever deal with is the desire to chill out, relax. Do your job. Coast. No big deal. No one else is working hard. Everything else is going fine. No one realizes how hard I work anyway. And you just start to coast. Chill out. No more urgency. No more passion for the cause of Christ. We need to recognize the grace is with you to go the distance. And if you want to live some kind of half-baked existence without purpose and passion, then do it, but not on my watch. I want to be surrounded by mighty men and women. I want to be the mighty man that I can be for our leader, King Jesus. And the grace is with us to do it. So no one's got an excuse. No one can go, "I don't understand why I don't have what you have." You do. You do. "I don't understand why I don't." You do. The grace is with you. Paul says to Timothy, whatever gifts and abilities you've got, the grace is with you. His favor, His ability, His power. Now let's have the courage to get up and choose. I don't get up in the mornings and go, "Let's see, how do I feel today? Oh, I feel encouraged today. I'm going to be encouraged today." Or go, "Well, I'm feeling mighty low. I just feel mighty low. I guess today we'll just get through." I don't even ask the fleshy Leon how he feels. I've never asked the flesh side of Leon how he feels. The Bible says the flesh wars against the spirit, and he's not talking about murder and sex. He's just talking about this fleshly give in. Oh, how do you feel today? I've never even asked myself that. I refuse to ask myself that. I tell my flesh what it's going to do, and I dominate it with my, I'm not always good at it. I'm not always perfect at it. I have my down days, but I recognize real quick that I'm called to do it with His grace. So, the grace is with you to go the distance. Come on, what are you doing? Do it with passion. Do it with zeal. Ask God for His grace. Say, "God, I want Your purpose, Your passion. I want Your grace in my life." Number three, run hard and fast, passionate and urgent. 1 Timothy 6:12 says this, run hard, this is the Message Bible, run hard and fast in the faith. Seize the eternal life, the life you were called to, the life you so fervently embraced in the presence of so many witnesses. You know, everyone thinks eternal life is length of life, that when we get to heaven, we have eternal life. No, eternal life, the word life is the word zoe. It's the quality of life, not just the longevity of life. So he's saying, seize the life you want. Live with purpose. Live with your eyes lit up. Live with the heart of a champion. Live with courage. You know, we did a series on cowards and champions, if you remember, and we found out the only difference between a coward and a champion. They both feel the same fear. They both feel the same discouragement. They both have their moments of doldrums. They both have their moments of what? But the champion, it's what he does that differentiates him from the coward. The coward gives in to all these feelings and doldrums and oh well. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that talks about slothful people, and it says, the slothful man hath said, oh, there's a lion in the streets. I guess I will be killed. Oh, yeah, there's opposition. I guess we will fail. Oh, things haven't happened like we thought. I guess we've lost the anointing. Oh, you know, it's not growing like it used to. Oh, I don't feel alive. I guess I shouldn't be. Where do you get this? Slothfulness is when you give in to the flesh and it's quit, be down, be unemotional, be tired. Get up, pick yourself up like every champion in the Bible that says, if David can run through a troop and leap over a wall and be a man after God's own heart, and he wasn't even filled with the Spirit of God. We don't have an excuse, so let's get up. Let's make a decision. I'm living with purpose. I'm living with passion. And who cares about the mouse? Even the Apostle Paul. Everywhere, in fact, one time he said to Timothy, I got nobody to send but you. Everybody else is blah, blah, blah. They've left me, and they got attitude issues. He says, but I got you. Hey, if there's a time when things get pared down in your business, your marriage, your home, it's not going the way you want or how you want, what are you going to do? You want to quit, take your toys, and go home? Or are you going to push through? Are you going to make a decision? I'm going for it. This is the purpose I want to live with. And it's never going to be exactly the way I want it, but I'm on point. I'm going to do this thing. Run hard. Run fast. Eternal life is not just the longevity of it. It's the quality of it. I want purpose. I don't want to go home and see purposelessness in my wife's eyes, my kids' eyes. I don't want to see purposelessness in my, we're just here to make money. We're just here to make cars. Even if you are a car salesman, even if you are a person, then there's a purpose for your business, and it's to finance the kingdom of God and to give jobs and to win the lost and the people that you can reach in the sphere of influence and to get up and do it with purpose. So run hard. Run fast. Take lots of holidays. Sure. Enjoy the world. You bet. Have great hobbies. Absolutely. Come on. Live life, but do it with passion. There's an old saying you've heard, if you want something done, give it to somebody who's busy. Why is that? Because they have passion, they have purpose. You say, well, they're too busy. No, they're not too busy. They've got priority lists. They'll grab that point and get it done in about 1/100th of the time the guy who's doing nothing. You know, so many churches and ministries hire people who are available. No, go after the best. Go after someone who's doing it and doesn't need you and win them over to the cause. You know, same for your company and your business, for the business people. Listen to me. Really? Who do you need? Well, I need a really good marketing person. Hey, I know one that's not doing anything, hasn't done anything for years. He's available. I'm going to hire him. Are you kidding me? Go out and find the best marketing person making somebody else's job go phenomenal and pay them more, offer them more, convince them to come. Well, that would cost me money. Well, then stay where you are. Passion, run hard, run fast. It makes everything you do light up when you do it. There's a call, there's a commission, there's a deposit that's been entrusted to all of us. And it's totally up to you to fight to stay with it. The fight of faith is not fighting devils. The fight of faith is not fighting sickness. It's not fighting poverty. The fight of faith is the fight to stay in faith. The fight of faith is what every athlete faces when he walks out on the football field. Am I going to walk out half-baked, or am I going to walk out with the eye of the tiger and go, I'm taking this game? It's the last play. You know, when it's the last play and you've only got one chance to win this game, the wimps go, well, what plan did you guys want to do? And they really don't want to get the ball, because if they drop it, they're going to get blamed. But the true champions rise up and go, just get it to me. Just get it to me. I'll take that thing through. There's a passion and a purpose on the inside of them. God's entrusted you. You know, I'm speaking at a staff meeting to all my staff. He's entrusted you with something that we need. The kingdom needs it. I need it. Sal and I need it as your leaders for you to pick it up and to run it with passion and to make the teams around you alive and laughing and purposeful and die to your low self-worth and raise up phenomenal people around you till you got teams of mighty men and mighty women and you can still go for the cause of Christ. Number four. Before I go to number four, I was thinking about this movie that I saw. And it was the movie 300. It's an old movie. And it's kind of cool because there's this one scene where these 300 soldiers from their province are fighting against an enemy. And a fellow province with a huge army, they meet each other to go against the enemy. And they look at the puny 300 and there's some words exchanged between the captain of the 300 and the captain of the rest, like, really, you only got 300? How are you going to do anything? And they all snap to attention, and the leader of the 300 goes, you, and he points to the other regiment. What do you do when you're not fighting? Well, I'm a baker. You, what do you do? I'm a tailor. You, what do you do? Well, I'm a farmer. Then he turns to his 300 men. He goes, men, what do? We fight! It's a great scene because it just shows that you don't want a bunch of, if you're going to fight, you don't want a bunch of, you know, secondhand guys whose passion isn't even to be here. My passion is baking bread. My passion is tailoring. My passion is farming. That's all fine. That's not the point for the tailors and the farmers and the bakers listening to me. The issue is the purpose to fight. It's this esprit de corps that makes you rise up and go, I've got a cause. That's why I'm building this great farm. That's why I'm building this business. That's why I'm volunteering at church. That's why I'm working at church. Why? There's a cause. And your kids will get it. And your grandkids will get it. They'll get infected with the cause of Christ in a beautiful way. And they'll live, die, and eat, sleep, and breathe, and die for the cause of Christ. And there's no greater life than to do it for Him and to know you've been entrusted with a deposit, a divine commission, a gift, a treasure that's been given to you before the foundation of the world. It's been entrusted to you. What are you going to do with it? Nobody can make you. You don't need a break. You don't need someone to show you the way. Just use it. Stay with the team God's given you, and that gift will continue to make way for itself. Don't be arrogant. Don't be proud. Don't need the limelight. Just say, I'm here to populate heaven with a great team, and this is a great team. Number four, Jesus taught the things that you would need to do to produce greatness with your life. He taught us what to look out for and what to do. It's all in Mark chapter 4. And there he talks about the sower sows the word. And it says there in verse 13 to 20 that some are the seed thrown onto the path, and the tempter snaps up the word before it can even take root. You know, there are people, there's a committed treasure in them, a deposit, a gifting to be used for the kingdom, and they've never used it for the kingdom. They use it for themselves. They use it for money. In fact, the whole chapter in Timothy that we just read previously is dealing with what pulls people off of their call, the desire to make money, to make wealth, to become famous, to become somebody. And Paul's saying all of this is what you've got to fight to stay with your purpose, fight to stay with the faith, fight to have a purpose for your life. And with all the money, the Bible says God will add all that. But the second you start focusing on it, the second you start focusing on becoming famous, becoming noticed, becoming finance, becoming all of this, you're messing up. And that entrusted gift that's within you, you'll begin to wah, wah. So there's some that don't even get into the soil. They're thrown on the path. The second group of people it says here are, they're thrown amongst the rocks. And these people hear the word, they receive it immediately with joy and enthusiasm, but without deep roots, they doubt. Doubt, trouble, or persecution instantly, and they wither in their faith. You know, in the last 30 years of pastoring, Sal and I have noticed there's some people that come on, they're so gifted, they're so amazing, they walk up to you and go, oh my Lord, this is exactly what we need. And they last a few months, and then it's the persecution arises, and people start talking about them. It's not exactly like they thought. And you can just see them, as they don't fight to stay in faith and to stay in purpose. The third thing it says here, still others are the seeds tossed amongst weeds and brambles. The word has reached them, but the things of this life, worries, the drive for more and more, the desire for other things, these things cluster around close and they choke the life of God out of them until they cannot produce. I think this is one of the biggest issues I see amongst born-again, spirit-filled believers, is there's already stuff in your heart you've never dealt with. It might be a fear of lack. It might be a desire for money. It might be a desire to be famous. It might be, you know, who knows what it is, but it needs to get cleaned out. Because as God begins to use you and the gift and the call begins to rise up, so does this desire for more money to be noticed, to have things to make it easy, to have the easy life, to freedom 55, freedom 35, who knows what, what's going on. But stuff grows up with the gift within you and it begins to choke out that gift. Your fight's not with demons. Your fight's not with cancer. So your fight is with the beliefs that you need to deal with. Anytime I get really mucked with where I find things really hard, I know God's not withholding it, and I know the devil doesn't have the power to stop it. I always go inside and go, God, Holy Spirit, what's going on in me? What are some of the doubts that I have, misbeliefs, wrong desires? What are my worries? What am I focused on? What's going on that I'm beginning to lose my motivation and my passion? And I'll ask Holy Spirit to find it, and I'll go into God's Word, and God's Word begins to come in and raise me up. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's amazing as you keep going to the word, how it excises out the beliefs and the things that could potentially ruin your future, your destiny, and the gift that's been entrusted to you, committed to you, the treasure that's been given to you. What are you going to do with it? What we do is crucial because the soil is our hearts, and we are commissioned to look after our own hearts. Hearts are where your deepest desires, your deepest beliefs, and who you are. The seat of your self-worth and self-esteem comes out of the heart. So we don't fight demons. Really, what we fight is our own stupidity, our own laziness, giving up, giving in to wrong desires, allowing things to choke us out, dealing with things incorrectly. The only issue you're going to have to fight is you. The devil's already been whooped, and God's already given you everything that pertains to life. Married life, kid life, financial life, sexual life, fun life, enjoyable life, holiday life. It's all been given to you. What's going on in your heart? Let Holy Spirit deal with that. Number five, God's prepared you for where you are right now ahead of time. I like what Ephesians 2:10 says. In the Voice translation, it says, for we are the product of His hand, heaven's poetry etched on lives, created in the anointed, Jesus, to accomplish the good works God arranged long ago. Wow, that is a piece of poetry. Listen to that again. For we are the product of His hand, heaven's poetry etched on lives, created in the anointed, Jesus, to accomplish the good works God arranged long ago. Think about this. There's 7 billion people in the planet. Why are you a part of the few hundred working in this ministry? You don't think maybe God had a hand in that? You don't think there's a reason why you were born in the last 10,000 years in this season? You don't think there's a reason that you ended up around this church with these leaders? You don't think that God knows what He's doing, that He hasn't placed in you something that is needed for this team? if you're a business person, someone listening to this, you don't think that God brought you to Springs and this company that you've got, if you're a professor, a teacher in politics or the arts, you don't think that what's on the inside of you has been brought here both to help us in our volunteer teams and to help us with reaching the lost on the streets and the universities, that there's gifts inside of you to reach and touch people. You don't think that God has, you could have been born to a camel herder on the backside of the Sahara Desert. What are you doing coming here? God had a plan. And what you do is what makes this ministry advance. And this ministry is about advancing the kingdom of God. Ephesians 2:10 in the Message Bible says, "No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both." Okay, stop right there. So we don't make ourselves and we don't save ourselves. Isn't that interesting? God made you. You didn't decide what gifts you have. There's sometimes I'd love to be a jockey. Didn't put that gift in me or the body size to do it. Okay? What did God put in me? I don't determine my life. I discover my life. I don't determine my gifts. I discover my gifts. Some of you think you've only got one gift. I keep discovering gifts in me every year or two. When I try something new rises out of me. And I mean, I thought for a long time that I was just a pastor. I loved to preach. Then I discovered, hey, I'm a businessman. Hey, I can do television. Hey, I'm creative. Hey, I can, and more, all of us are multi-talented. There are time-sensitive gifts in you that you'll only discover at some milepost on the journey. Until then, it's like coming to church and going, "Well, Pastor, I'm a lawyer. Is there any need for a lawyer at church?" "No, we only need one." "Well, then I don't know if I can use my gift." "So that's the only gift you have." Some people think that way. They actually think that their calling on their life is their gifting. "What's your call?" "I'm a lawyer." "No, that's your job. What's your calling?" "Well, I'm a teacher." "No, that's your vocation." "What's your calling?" "I'm a dad." "Nah, everyone's a daddy." What's your call?" That's different than all these things. And you got to know the team that you're called to, because it's Jesus first and the team that you're called to. And as you just walk this thing out, you'll discover the joy of new things rising up. That's why we place people in different places. That's why people are used and moved around like a chessboard. Why? Because he's equipping you, creating you. If you were being trained anywhere else, if you're going to be a surgeon, you got 14 years of school to go. We're going to raise up the world's greatest leaders, and they're already being raised up right here in this ministry. And to do that, it's going to require you going to school spiritually, going to school with gifts and skills, and relationally, physically, mentally, spiritually. We've all got to grow in these areas so that as we get bigger and bigger and do greater and greater for God, that none of these areas are going to cause you to stumble. So don't ignore. The Bible says, don't be concerned about the chastening of the Lord. Has God slapped you recently? No, Leon, does he really do that? No. In fact, it does not mean that God is beating you, putting cancer on you, bankrupting you, making you sick to teach anything. It literally means that his hand is upon you, and he's teaching you, and he's confronting the wrong beliefs with the right beliefs, and he's taking wrong, the way you look at yourself wrongly, and he's bringing the right. He's confronting wrong beliefs with what is correct and right to make you into exactly who you are meant to be. No, we don't make ourselves or save ourselves, Ephesians 2:10 in the Message Bible says. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work that he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. Isn't that cool? He's made you for such a time as this, and he's saved you for such a time as this, and you don't have to worry. You know, it's interesting. I got to tell you a story. If you love hockey, so I'm in Calgary right now, preaching from our Calgary site. So let's say that your team is the Calgary Flames, and you couldn't make it to the last great game. And so you're just, well, I want to watch it, and I taped it, so I'm going to watch it tonight. So tonight I sit down. But I've already heard that they were losing 5-0, getting demolished. But in the last few minutes, we scored, and the final score was 6-5. Now, if I was at the game, I would be so tense, so worked up, so freaked out, because I think we're going to lose. I think we're going to lose. But when I go home and DVR it and watch it after the game, and I heard that we won by 1 point, and I see that Calgary's losing. They're down by 1. Oh! Then they're down by 2. Oh, no! Watching it now is a little bit different, because I already know the ending. So this is going to be one incredible game. We're 5 down, and I already know 6 points are coming from my team. Bam, 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 bam. And I just can't wait. Oh, it's the worst hockey I've ever seen played. I mean, my stomach's in a knot because how can they lose? But I already know the ending. I win. My team wins. So I just relax. I still enjoy the game. I can't wait to see the passes, who does the scores, how good our goalie is. That's what it's like serving God. He's already won. I've read the last chapter in the Bible. We win. I'm not going into any of these battles for new churches and new TV shows and winning the lost in Winnipeg and Calgary and Steinbach and Selkirk and Lethbridge and now touching the world. I'm not worried. Will that money come in? Is that going to happen? Where are we going to find new staff for this? How can we afford them? What are we going to do? I go, we already win. So I can laugh and go, but the process is a lot of fun. Walking this out, finding new people and learning and growing, and what new doors is God going to open? I'm not going to have a nervous breakdown. I read the end of the book. I watched. I already heard. We won. Jesus can be trusted. Ephesians 2:10 in the Amplified says, "For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live." You know what faith is? Faith is knowing I've read the end of my life. My life wins. I've read the end of my family. My family wins. I've read the promises about us financially. We win. I've read the promises about us physically. We win with healing. And when you fight to stay in faith, these miracles keep happening. But when you lose the fight to stay in faith, you live in fear. And Job 3:25 says, "What you fear befalls you, what you dread comes upon you." What are you going to do? You know what I do? Encourage myself in the Lord. I don't get up and go, "Well, I'm going to go to work today. I hope someone can encourage me." I don't even think that way. Wherever I'm going, I'm going to encourage people. I'm going to find this place in God where I know there's a purpose for my life. There's a cause for my life. I might be laying stones on the foundation today. I might be placing the highest floor on a skyscraper today. It doesn't matter if I'm building down or building up, if what I'm doing is even seen or not seen, if everybody disagrees or agrees, does not matter to me. I have a purpose and I have a cause for Christ. And so do you. And you're on this team for such a time as this. And the gifting that's been placed within you is needed for this team to go to that next place. And whether you're looking after our kids or our teens or our hallways or our sick or our counseling or our buildings or our lands, if any of those fail, everything begins to falter. You're all crucial, special, needed. You're all gifted, entrusted. We've placed you here. You're with us. Let's rise up. Let's make sure the culture of our church is one of passion and not fault-finding. Make sure that the culture of our church, when you walk the hallways, is one of how are you doing? How are you doing? You know what? God's on the throne. I read the end of the story. We win. So I'm doing pretty good. You know, I'm not saying I don't have problems. I don't deal with issues. This is really what that heart is. Fight to stay in faith. Fight! Get your head up and decide I'm waiting. And David did not have no fear. When he attacked Goliath, he had as much fear as every soldier in the place. But he conquered the fear with courageous actions, because faith without works is dead. And when he picked up 5 stones, perfect stone. Why did he pick up 5? I'll give you a little, if you haven't heard this is mind-boggling. He picked up 5 stones, not one. Well, I wonder if he thought he was going to miss 4 times, Leon. No, it's a known fact Goliath had 4 brothers who were standing right behind him. He wasn't going to kill one giant. He literally was going to take 5 out, and he was fine with doing that. He picked up 5 stones. Now, what's interesting is he killed one, Goliath, and they all ran, and they had a great victory that day. But when David became king, 4 of those giants who were still alive were all killed by his men. One of them David tried to kill, and a giant knocked him down. And the Bible says one of his men stepped over the body of his leader and killed the giant on the spot, picked him up and said, "Go back and lead. Let us take the giants out." What's he doing? We raise up what we are. I'm believing God, God help me to be mighty, that I can raise up mighty people. God help the leader of every ministry to be strong and mighty and passionate so that that will transfer onto their team, because what's in the leader goes onto the team. So what's on you? Find that passion. Find that urge. Forget about your age. David was 17 when he did the first one. Come on, forget about it. Well, I'm old. Hey, Caleb was 80 when he went and took his mount. Age is irrelevant. And how gifted you think you are, and nobody respects me. Well, nobody respected David. Nobody. He still went out and fulfilled his destiny. Nobody can stop your destiny except you. Nobody can stop what God's called you to except you. So why do we fight the good fight of faith? You fight to stay in faith. You fight to stay encouraged. You fight to stay on God's word. And all the other voices, blah, 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 smile, be polite, stay away from some. If you can't because it's family or whatever, then learn to not let their words become curses. Guard your heart, because in your heart is a precious treasure. In your heart is a precious calling. In your heart is a precious commitment. In your heart is something beautiful that it needs to work with the rest of us. So to everybody, all my staff, I want to speak to for a minute. I need you to rise up as never before. Believe. Who are you listening to? Get up and make a decision that wherever I'm involved is going to advance the kingdom, is going to grow this church. Wherever I'm involved, every person that comes into contact with me is not going to meet a perfect person. They're not going to meet someone who's got everything figured out. They're not going to meet somebody who's got a miracle in every area. But they're going to meet an overcomer called by God. They're going to meet somebody who knows their God is more than enough. His grace is sufficient for me. And so I'm going to pick up because I've DVR'd the game. I already know I'm winning. And let's go and let's have the time of our lives. Let's laugh, let's love, let's enjoy, let's be filled with peace, let's be filled with passion, let's do what we do with incredible focus. And as we do this, we'll have generations that'll serve God this way. Love you guys. Been going for 45 minutes, so I hope you took good notes. Maybe get a copy of this and listen to it again. For the department heads that are here, it might be cool to get this to all your key leaders or have an evening where I can preach this at your team for you, because this message is crucial and critical. And last thought, if you have people on your team or on staff who that they're the ones that are the talkers, they're the ones that are, then it's your job to confront them. Well, Leon, I'm really wondering when you're going to talk to them. Why would I talk to them? When I'm around and they're all, woo, praise the Lord, everything's good. It's when you're around them. They seem to just talk that way, act that way. You confront them. You coach them. You say, come on, you're on my team. Winning teams coach each other. Why? Because they all want to make the championship ring. None of them are going to allow someone to run half-baked laps or not show up for practices or not be on time for work or take longer lunches than you should or take advantage of whatever the kindness of your leaders are. Leaders rise up and we confront each other to stay the course, to walk with integrity, to walk with honor, to be on time, take your right coffee breaks, take your right lunches, do what God's called you to do and not just wah-wah. That's the passion of a world-class team. The culture is we harass each other. We provoke each other to good works, one verse says. Because to be on a world-class team means you are going to be trained by everybody on the team, confronted and loved by everybody on the team as we all together say, let's go make a difference for the kingdom of God. Love you guys so much. Can't wait to keep going for Him. Let's see what this year is going to bring. It's going to be awesome. God bless you.